I invite all of us to take out your sermon notes if that's something you'd like to do. It's on the app within our digital resources as well. And we're going to wrap up today a series that we've been looking at common sayings that many people attribute to biblical things or attribute to God, but in reality, as we've been calling it, God never said that. We've talked about a range of different things, and today's statement is pretty common belief and commonplace in our world, which is why it's important that we look at it and compare what it's saying versus what God's word says. And so you may have heard this statement. You may have said this statement at one point or another. You may even believe this statement, but here it is. It doesn't matter what you believe about God as long as you're sincere. And I want you to think about it. I mean, it sounds kind of good because, you know, we're thinking, well, God's so big and so loving that it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. Kind of have this thought of, you know, it's a feel-good theology of sorts. And I really encounter this saying a lot when I participate in funerals. As I'm meeting with family, or I'm hearing different parts of people talking, and someone will pass away, and a loved one will say, well, you know, he wasn't much of a religious person, but he's in a better place now. And they say that because for them it doesn't matter what you believe, because all roads lead to God. That all religions are basically the same. God's big enough, and it's a common belief in our culture. Because basic spirituality is okay. It's not controversial. It's not controversial to believe in God, to talk about this generic higher power. You can talk generically about spirituality in lots of different ways and lots of different places, and nobody will wig out on you. I mean, we see it at sports events. The athletes are being interviewed, or at the end of awards, or in the midst of award ceremonies on TV, if that's your thing. You know, you hear people and just say, well, God, you know, I just thank God for the opportunity. And it may be something in the midst of that, but often it's just this generic thing. But the moment you bring up Jesus, watch out. The moment you bring up Jesus, that's when things get interesting. And what's fascinating for me about that is that the thing is, almost no one debates whether Jesus lived, that he existed. That's not really up for debate. Even the people that want to deny Jesus don't deny that Jesus was a real person. And the other interesting thing is people love Jesus' teaching. You know, especially at the Sermon on the Mount, we can talk about helping with the poor, loving others, being generous, forgiving those who hurt you, and because his teaching is phenomenal. And people like the generic of it, you know, but so even if you hate Christianity, it's virtually impossible to knock and hate his teaching. So you look at it, his detractors don't deny or debate his existence. It's hard to question the beauty and the power of his teaching. But where people tend to get upset is in his exclusive claim. What we find, and we find this claim in John chapter 14. the primary place that we find this. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go and prepare a place, God has this house, these many rooms, and I'm getting it ready for you. And when I come back, I'll take you to be with me. And Thomas comes up, but Jesus, we don't know where you're going. And he, you know, how are we going to get there? Google doesn't have it on maps. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's his exclusive claim. It's what Jesus, it sets Jesus apart and his teaching from all the other world religions that we can talk about. It's the exclusive claim that he is the only way to the Father. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that claim sets him, and it sets what we understand as Christianity, apart from the world in a powerful and massive way. But what I found is that, unfortunately, especially in our American culture, we don't want to commit to that exclusive call. We instead want to have kind of what I call a religious potluck. We like the religious smorgasbord. We like to dabble. We take kind of a quick look at all that's going on and what different people believe and different things in the midst of culture. And we say, well, I kind of, you know, I want to feel good today. So let me look and I like that and I like that. And what I'll put on my plate is just what makes me comfortable. It won't stretch me at all. And it's more about my comfort and about me than it is about God. And more particularly about what Christ has called us to. So we do the religious dabble. A little of this, a little of that. Not enough to make me get out of what might be comfortable. But remember, God, throughout his word, has declared that I am a jealous God. That I'm not here for you to play around with. I'm here to call you to holiness because I am holy. I'm not about you playing religion. I'm about entering into relationship with you. And so God never said that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, because it does matter. Now, I acknowledge as I'm up here this morning, and I'm sure this will relieve some of you as I am your pastor, but I am a follower of Jesus. I believe in the red letters that are throughout Scripture. I'm biased in that way. But above all, this morning, I want each of us, no matter where we stand in the midst of this faith journey, because I recognize in a room of this size and with the amount of people, there are going to be different people that have already walked certain parts of the path, and there's going to be some that are just starting. And some that are trying to figure out, you've kind of learned one thing at this point, and you've learned another thing at this point, and you're trying to figure out, and you're testing the waters over here, and you're understanding, you're trying to figure things out. Well, what do I really believe? And it's important. And no matter where you are on this faith journey, I want us to consider Jesus, who didn't come to start a religion. He came to reveal the very love of God to those who needed a Savior, which is all of us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to consider three aspects of Jesus this morning. First of all, I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, we encounter this story, the Pharisees, who are the leaders and teachers of the law, see Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, you know, the riffraff of their society, who they did their job to stay away from, you know, to exclude, because, you know, I don't want you to taint my holiness. And they see that, and they ask this question to his disciples: why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, of all people that he could eat with, he could be eating with us. But instead, he's eating with them. And on hearing this, in verse 17, it says, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He came for people like you and me. Remember, we talked about this last week. We're all standing in need of a Savior. None of us are good in and of ourselves. That he loved us. He accepts those, and he brings in, and he came for people who can't always seem to get it right. That he loves and accepts those who others despised. To those that religion rejected, Jesus loved, and he reached out to. And so throughout the Gospels, we look at Jesus in his ministry, and he's opening blind eyes. He's restoring sight. He's healing deaf ears. He's causing the mute to speak. He's bringing wholeness back to people as he touches their lives in different ways. You know, and others who no one would even get near, he comes and he heals. And he allows in their presence, and Jesus multiplies loaves and fishes and feeds thousands, and he does all this stuff, and he walks on water, he raises the dead. And here's what's crazy to me: as you read the story, his critics don't really question the validity of the miracles, because they can see it. It's right there. They knew, well, wasn't that the person who was deaf? He was the person that was lame. He or she was the person that was bleeding. And they're the outcast. They're unclean. And yet now they're here. And they're healed. They don't doubt the validity of the miracles. They just want him to stop. Because they are out there and we are here. He's gaining this momentum. And so I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus. Because the reality here this morning is that some of you, and I'd really probably say all of us, are part of the miracle story of the ministry of Jesus. Some of us, you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has touched you physically, that has healed you, that things were going on, and there's nothing that, you know, doctors had said there's no hope, and all of a sudden, here you are. And the only thing you can attribute it to is, he touched me. For others, he accepted you and forgave you when no one else would. For some of you, he freed you from an addiction that nobody else could provide you a way out from. And so I invite all of us to consider the ministry and the power and miracles of the one who didn't come for the righteous, but came for sinners. The one who didn't come for the healthy, but came for the sick. Consider the ministry and power of Jesus. Also ask you to consider the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, what you need to understand throughout all of this is that God loves you, but he hates sin. Jesus was without sin, and that's why he could go to the cross on our behalf. And don't miss the power of this, because it's in the midst of the cross. At the moment when his enemies had done their worst, they'd mocked him, they'd beaten him, they'd whipped him, they'd driven stakes through his wrists and through his heels, they'd hung him on an instrument of torture and displayed him for all to see. And it's at that moment, in the midst of that pain, that Jesus could look up and push up off of his feet that were nailed to the cross and declare to God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in another instance, declare, "God, it is finished. And I commit my spirit into your hands." And it's at that moment that the earth went dark. The earth trembled. The veil that divided the Holy of Holies was torn in two. And it's at that moment that the centurion, Roman centurion, who had been a part of the crucifixion act, who had made sure that Jesus was dead, looks up and declares, "Surely that man was the Son of God." But it didn't stop there. If I'm put on that cross, it stops there. But 3 days later, when the stone was found rolled away, the tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. He was raised from the dead. And Peter declared it later in Acts chapter 3. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." This is so important because we can't miss this. They are eyewitnesses to the fact that he truly died. They saw him dead. They saw the spear go in and water and blood flow. They saw him buried and wrapped in buried in the tomb. And at the same time, they have encountered him at this point alive. He's eaten with them. He's taught them. He's walked with them. In fact, it says that over 400 saw him at one point or another. Now, skeptics and critics, they say, the Roman soldiers probably stole the body. But understand that the enemies of Christ would have gladly been willing to display the dead body of Jesus, but they couldn't. You know, others will say, "Well, the disciples took the body." And as I think about that, you have to wonder, well, so what you're telling me is that some simple Galilean fishermen and tax collectors overpowered, trained, armed Roman soldiers. It doesn't compute. Then you have to ask yourself even more so, do you really, I mean, if we're being rational people and thinking through this, I have to then believe that 11 small town, uneducated, average men devised the most elaborate scheme in the history of the world. And not only that, did they pull it off, they kept it a secret through all those generations. And not only that, they had no personal motives to do so. They only experienced personal loss as a result, to the point that all but one died for their faith because they were eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection. That they kept telling the story that the tomb was empty, that he is risen. So we must consider the resurrection of Jesus. And we want to talk about Thomas, the one who doubted. You know, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands here. And I see his hand, you know, hands and his feet. And Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, stop doubting. Believe. Touch my sides. Believe. And as a result of that interaction with Christ, Thomas becomes the great evangelist to what we know as India. And when in the midst of persecution in his ministry, they declared to him, you must repent, and you must repent of what you've been preaching, and you must renounce, and say, renounce Jesus and my faith in him. He declares, I will never renounce my Savior. And they drove a spear through his body. And that's just one of the stories of the disciples who died because of their faith, because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And the thing is, you don't die for a faith that you doubt in. You don't die just because you are part of a group. He had seen the risen Savior. So we consider the resurrection. And I'm not asking you to consider Christians as the example, or especially not me as the reason for belief, because at some point we will let you down. Consider Jesus. Consider his ministry, that he came for sinners. Consider the resurrection, that eyewitnesses were willing to die because they saw Jesus who had been raised from the dead. And then I want us to consider the eternal message of Jesus. And I love the way Paul says it in Romans 3:22. It says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, we are only set free and given eternity by him and through him, by putting our faith in the Son of God. This is powerful truth. I mean, think about it. Anyone who believes, no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've come from, we are made right by placing our faith in the work and sacrifice of Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life has been, no matter how messed up your life may be right now, no matter if you've hated Christianity before, no matter how angry or bitter you've been in your heart at different points, anyone who continues to place their faith in Jesus will be made new. Christ says that we must die to ourselves daily in this. That's the key element of this. You see, Christianity is all about, and it's really Christ plus nothing. Not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus church membership or Christ plus giving money. It's Christ plus nothing. It's not even Christ plus, well, I got to get rid of all the bad stuff and all the bad thoughts. It's not Christ and doing, stopping to do the bad things. And it's not Christ saying, stop, well, I'm going to stop saying the bad things. It's Christ plus nothing. In Christ alone, we have the hope of eternal life. In Christ alone, we are forgiven of our sin. In Christ alone, the old is gone and the new has come. It's in Christ alone that we are made real. The reason I want us to get about this and fully understand this in Christ alone is because religion is man-made. It's part of the issue that we deal with, where we try to take Christ alone and we add to it. Because religion is about me. It's about proving something for me. It's how I perform. It's what I do. It's am I good enough? So I'm not talking this morning about religion, because Jesus didn't come to create a religion. He came to show us the love of God. And so I want us to talk about a relationship with Jesus. Because while religion is about me, relationship is about Jesus. It's about Him. Religion says, if I'm good enough, God will love me. If I obey, God will accept me. And relationship says, because God loves me, He accepts me. And because He accepts me, I choose to obey. That because of the work of Christ, that I put my belief in Christ alone, I am set free. And as a result, I obey His calling on my life. It's not an effort to gain His love. It's a response to His eternal love that was there all the time. You see, God didn't love you or doesn't love you because of what you do. God loves you because of who He is. Love is not what He does, it's who He is. And there's nothing that you can do or I could do to get God to love us anymore. There's nothing you or I can do to get God to love us less either. God loves you because that's who He is. He is the very definition of love. So we consider the eternal message of Jesus. Religion is about me. Relationship is about Jesus. Religion is about if I'm going to be good enough, He will love me. Relationship is because He is good. He already loves me. And I like this. I read this, that religion is spelled D-O. It's all about what you do. Relationship is spelled D-O-N-E, because He declared it is finished. As Jesus was headed to the cross, He said, I came to do what the Father sent me to do. And on the cross, He declared, it is finished. And we want to add something to it, but God says it's done. You may want to try and do better to continue to try and impress, but God says it's already done. On behalf of Christ, who was and is perfect, it is done. Our God loves us so much that He finished the work on the cross. And well, some may declare, well, it's too good to be true. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not too good to be true. Because no person would make up a God who would become one of us and die in our place. That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. And the good news is what Jesus declared. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God said, it's done. If you believe in Jesus, it's done. You're a new creation. Our choice is to live into that each and every day. Not because you're good, but because God is good.